Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. May God bless to us again the reading of Holy Scripture. After 8 weeks of out-of-door services in our drive-in church, we return to our normal evening service and resume our studies in the book of Genesis. Going back for a few moments, you will remember the incident of Abraham offering up Isaac upon Mount Moriah in chapter 22, that I said that the next 3 chapters contained matters of a family and domestic nature from which we should learn many homely and down-to-earth lessons. Chapter 23 unfolded to us tremendous precedent concerning bereavement and mourning, how a Christian should conduct him or herself when such sad circumstances overtake us, Christian burial and the sanctity of the body also came out very forcefully in that section. Then in chapter 24, another aspect of family life was depicted, that of marriage. In this, we did not go into the doctrine of the institution because that was dealt with in the early days of this series in the creation institutions. Rather did one seek to draw out of that long chapter common sense and practical advice, of which there is an abundance in that section of Holy Scripture. And as I reminded you at the time, whatsoever things were written aforetime, said the Apostle Paul, were written for our learning. And this evening we move into Genesis chapter 25. Perhaps I too should remind you that when we were studying those fascinating details of chapter 22, Abram and Isaac on Mount Moriah, I pointed out that the chapter divisions are not always helpful, for the highly typical aspects of chapter 22 really end at verse 19 of that chapter. And the domestic matters take over from there at verse 20 and then merge right into chapter 23, 24, and then into chapter 25 as far as verse 22 of this chapter before us now. Then from verse 23 of Genesis chapter 25 onward, we are into truth, which again has deep spiritual significance, which we shall see in coming weeks. Now, having said this, I am not for one moment inferring that practical teaching on domestic matters are inferior or less important, for this is not the case. So we continue now upon these down-to-earth matters again for the next few weeks. Verse 1 of chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, this verse has been a problem to many. It was to me until I got down to the study of it. Indeed, I know quite a few of you here. When we were considering Abraham's grief and mourning over the death of Sarah, were quick to remind me that I must not lose sight of the fact that he soon got married again. Well, such actions do pose problems and cause eyebrows to be raised. When a husband or a wife loses a beloved partner, and within a very short space of time pin their affection to another. But is this the case here? Again, we must not take Scripture at face value all the time. The Bible is not a lazy person's book, and if we read it in a shallow, lazy fashion, we'll never get the true meaning. Divine revelation is to be searched, and Scripture must be compared with Scripture. The opening verses of this chapter, now before us, the opening verses of Genesis chapter 25, give the winding up of the patriarch's history, the disposing of his estate, and his death and burial. And all this is contained in 10 verses, the first 10 verses of chapter 25. And this must be kept in mind before we read too much into the first verse. Now I'm going to do a little arithmetic. Simple mathematics. Try and follow. I'll make it as clear as possible. We know from previous studies that there was 10 years difference in the ages of Abraham and Sarah. Before Isaac was conceived, the Scriptures make it abundantly plain that Sarah was sterile and that Abraham's body was dead. The birth of Isaac was a miracle, and it was the result of divine intervention. This child was born to a woman aged 90 years and to a father aged 100. I repeat that the Holy Scriptures impress upon us that this birth was miraculous. Now that is a key truth to the understanding of Genesis 25. The birth of Isaac was miraculous. Now Sarah dies at the age of 127 years. Genesis 23, verse 1. She dies at the age of 127, which makes Abraham 137 at the time of his bereavement. He dies, according to verse 7 of our chapter, at the age of 175. So he lived 38 years after Sarah's death. 38 years. Then, if we take verses 1 to 6 of Genesis chapter 25 at face value, that is chronologically, then in those 38 years, this man, Abraham, whose body had said to have been dead 75 years previously, married again, had 6 sons. Some of these were married and had children, indeed grandchildren. So, through Keturah, Abraham had become a great-grandfather in 38 years. What is more, he had settled them all while he yet lived, says verse 6. Isaac inheriting the estate, and these others receiving gifts and being sent off to settle in distant parts to the east. Now for all this to take place in 38 years calls for greater imagination than I'm capable of. Well, what is the answer, you say? Well, first of all, friends, this marriage spoken of in verse 1 is not in strict chronological order. And this is often the case in Holy Scripture. It relates to another period. Now look more closely at the section which we read. Look at verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. The concubines which Abraham had. I didn't know he had any, we say. No, perhaps we didn't, but we know now. Well, of course he had Hagar. We know that. But the Holy Spirit here states concubines, plural, which Abraham had. Now, just in case any might think I'm reading too much into this verse, let the Holy Spirit himself give the categorical evidence from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 1 and verse 32. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 1 and verse 32, we read this. Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, she bare Zimrah, and Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and the sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Henoch, and Ada, and Elda. All these are the sons of Keturah. Well, that solves the problem. Keturah was not a second wife, she was a concubine. Abraham's union with her did not follow on after the death of Sarah. The record given is not to be taken chronologically. It took place in earlier years, although she is styled his wife here. Strictly speaking, she was not. She was a concubine. And again, such language is oft-times used in the Bible in a general sense. We read of David's wives. We read of Solomon's wives. Does the Bible countenance monogamy? Polygamy, rather? We know from the detailed study of Holy Scripture, in our study of the holy ordinance of marriage, we know that marriage is a monogamous, one man, one woman relationship. And however great these men of old may have been, it is recorded to their shame that many of them violated that sacred creation ordinance. When upon earth, our Lord never, I emphasize, our Lord never gave credence or recognition to polygamy or divorce. Never. When questioned by the Pharisees, he would base nothing other than on the original primacy of marriage. He refused to become entangled with the Pharisees over the law of Moses. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. That's the pattern. To substantiate this, I bring to you the words of Christ to the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus answered and said unto her, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. But he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Although the Lord uses the term husband here in a general sense, when he said, go call thy husband, in no way did he give recognition to her adulterous relationship. For he goes on to say, that man with whom you are now living is not thy husband. No. Marriage is a one man, one woman relationship. Today, we hear of the common law wife. Such may be given recognition by the common law of man. But let me say with all authority, there is no such recognition given by God. Such an one is an adulteress. Now, returning to our subject. The life of Abraham is drawing to its close. What a man he had been. What qualities he had exhibited. Yes, but how honest and transparent is the Word of God. Never will Holy Scripture deceive us or lead us into a false impression that here was a superman. They're all men of like passions as we are, beloved. And the Scripture will give no other impression. And so before the curtain drops on Abraham's life, all must be revealed. Abraham had concubines. Merrill Unger suggests that at the death of Sarah, Keturah could have been raised from the status of concubine to the dignity of full wife. This, he said, would explain the meaning of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 25. I feel one can only accept this as an opinion. It is a possibility. But the facts of the matter are that Abraham was a polygamist. A multiplicity of wives brings far more problems than it solves. It will bring sorrow rather than joy. And it creates unsurmountable difficulties with regard to the children. Abram's come to the end now. And this is one of the matters that the patriarch has to face. He's come to the end of the journey. According to the initial promise made to him, God had blessed Abraham in all things. He was very rich, says the scripture. But more, it is also stated that he should be the father of many nations. And so he was. In our study of the covenants, and all these studies stand us in good stead, they all find their point of backup. In our study of the covenants, we have learnt that there is both a spiritual and a material aspect to those covenants. Spiritually, Abraham is the father of all them that believe, men and women of every tribe and nation. He's the father of all those of faith. All of faith, says the word of God, are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's the spiritual. But then there is the material, the earthly. And it was through the seed of concubines that this man became the father of many earthly nations. And those nations became the troublers of Israel. Many of those nations brought great distress upon the people of God, proving to men for all time the infallibility of God's holy law, which states in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, that the iniquity of the father is visited upon children's children. The father of many nations. By his concubine, Hagar, he begat Ishmael, from whom descended the Ishmaelites. By his concubine Keturah, he begat Jokshan, who begat Sheba, from whence sprang the Sabaeans. Keturah too was born Ishbak, who was the progenitor of the races of northern Arabia. Then there was Midian. And although all the races issuing from the others cannot now be identified, yet these sons of Abraham, born out of true wedlock, headed various tribes and peoples. But, and here lies the difficulty, only one was the true line. Only one. Isaac, the son of the marriage which was according to the foundation ordinance. This is the only seed in the plan of God. All the blessings of the covenant made by God to Abraham centered in the child of promise. Now the Almighty had blessed Abraham in all things, causing him to be very rich, but not with the intention that Abraham should dispose of those God-given possessions to peoples who should be brought into being through his adulterous relationship with other women. And Abraham was to work this out now, as before God. Beloved, make no mistake about it. A person who plays around with the marriage relationship will create for themselves and all the others concerned a quagmire of difficulties. Difficulties which are completely beyond human solution. So as the patriarch has to settle up his affairs, it has to be done in the light of the covenant. Hence verse 5 of our reading this evening says, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." He gave all that he had unto Isaac. Honorable man, we say. God-fearing man. Yes, but he could do no other. He could do no other. Even to be honest, to his daughter-in-law. He had to do it. For this was the promise made by Eliezer to Rebekah back in Genesis chapter 24 in verse 36. The servant said, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given," that is Abraham, "all that he had." It's the promise made to Rebekah. And this man of faith daren't alter his will at the last. So according to the terms of the covenant, the blessings were kept to the true line, Isaac. And in this, Abraham acted correctly. He did indeed. He acted correctly in this. But what of the others? What of the others? Now, friends, there are certain matters in Abraham's domestic life that will not bear close scrutiny. Over 70 years previously, he had cast out the bondwoman and her child with but scant provision. In casting her out, he did right in the sight of God, for that son of hers could never coexist with Isaac. But did he do right when he took Hagar as concubine, and by that union Ishmael was born, and so a nation later established? That is where the wrong lay. What did the world around think of all this? What kind of an image did Abraham build up down in Egypt where he had taken this bondwoman from. What sort of a testimony did he have? After begetting a child by this woman and then turning her adrift to wander back to her native land with little, if any, support. These are the bare facts, my friends. We now learn that it had happened again. Keturah, another woman, had 6 sons by Abraham. And every one of them was sent away with but gifts. Every one of them. And verse 5 prohibits the thought that these gifts were more than trifles. For Isaac had all. Now, Abraham, I say again, was not wrong in giving all to Isaac, for that was God's plan. But Abraham was very wrong in departing from the divine pattern and order of marriage and family life. This in turn brought disgrace and dishonor, yes, and hardship to others. Hardship to others. Friends, make no mistake about this matter. When the ordinance of marriage is violated, sorrow and hardship is caused to families on both sides. It is indeed. Oh, it's not only the parties concerned. What of the children? What of the parents? What of the grandparents? Violate the ordinance of marriage as it's being done today. And some of us are well acquainted with that which is going on now in Christian families. And there's going to be broken hearts. And in some cases, there's going to be ruined business. Hardship and sorrow. As I conclude, so must application be made. Beloved, it is sadly possible to make all the right moves within a church, yet for domestic or business affairs to be a shambles. And what does the world think of such? In my lifetime, I have known men who, in order to stand in the pulpit, have neglected their families, neglected their business. Yes, and I have known men too, whose moral conduct has been nothing short of disgraceful. Yet they would preach as if they were the essence of purity. Oh, may God search our hearts and bless his word to us, that in nothing we cause offense. Amen. Hymn number 706. 706. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. 706.
Seen by thine.
has been very searching to us again this evening, and we thank thee for it. We feel at this moment we would bear our very souls before thee. And in the language of the words which we have just uttered, we say, search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all. And I, by grace, am brought at last before thy face to fall. So, our God, may we ever be willing to expose our innermost soul to the searchlight of thy presence and of thy word, and live in the good of it, transparent. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.